Thank you very much, Brother Mike. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is good to see you tonight. And I'm glad I was able to come tonight. And like Brother Steve shared, I was over at Brother Will this morning. And beginning tomorrow, at least for us, we'll be going over Brother Bearfield's conference through Wednesday. And then, Lord willing, I'm coming back over here on Thursday night, be here for the Irwins, then Friday night and Saturday night. I'm kind of like a bad penny. I just keep showing up. And then I pray for Brother Chris McCord next Sunday morning, Brother Dale Henderson Sunday night. Then I'll be heading back to Texas. But I appreciate Brother Steve giving me this opportunity to be with you. And this church has really become like a second home to me. And I thank God for you. And the Kellys are so gracious to put me up. And the other day, yesterday, I guess, when I drove in, they said, this is your place. And just make yourself at home. And so I'm glad they said that. I talked to Debbie on the way over here. Brother Larry, she's written the U-Haul tomorrow, and she should be here by Wednesday. Amen. And, I mean, we're moving in. Amen. And so, no, but I... Amen. Hey, I'm a literalist, brother. But I will say this. That will never happen with Debbie. The only way you'd get me up here and her up here, you'd have to move those grandbabies. Amen. You have to bring all of us up here. But we're grateful for all y'all do for us. Thank God for you. Well, if you got a copy of the Word of God, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 45. Genesis chapter 45 and find the 25th verse. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 25. And once you find that, let me invite you, if you would please, just to stand again. With your Bibles open as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Holy Word of God. And let me just say this as you're standing and turn to that passage. I don't know if y'all had a recognition of the veterans here in the church this morning, but they did over Brother Wills. And I just mentioned the fact that my dad was served in World War II at a distance from General MacArthur. And he also fought in the Korean conflict. And I was sharing with them how that I've been on 14 international trips preaching since 2000. Two of those trips I went to the Philippines. Last time I went to the Philippines was in June of 2001. Little did I know that just the next few months we'd have 9/11. And in fact, we was on the island Mindanao that the Al-Qaeda Muslims have been trying to take over for years. And so we were there. But anyway, I remember that we didn't get to go to Corregidor, but if you've ever been or ever seen pictures of the Philippines, you know it's a collection of several islands. And we was on this one island, and some of the pastors that we were with, they pointed out and said, that's Corregidor, where MacArthur landed when he said, I will return. And so they got a monument there to him. And I just shared. I said, well, my dad was here during that time and helped to liberate the Filipinos from the Japanese. And these pastors, if you've ever been around Filipino people, been to the Philippines, and there's one thing I love about Philippines, out of all the countries I've been to, they love Americans. And the reason they love us is because of the MacArthur, because we liberated them. And so anyway, they told me, when I told them about my dad serving over there, they said, now when you get home and when you have a chance to see your dad, you be sure to tell them from us, thank you. And so, of course, I live in North Texas. And so, but we went to see my family, stayed with my family for a while in South Louisiana, where I'm originally from. And my dad is now with the Lord, but I was able to tell him, I said, Dad, I just got back from the Philippines, I think about a month ago at that time. Just got back from the Philippines a month ago. And those Filipino pastors, I told them that you served on over here under MacArthur. And they wanted me to tell you, thank you. And so I did. And so I'm conveying the message, thank you. And for one of the few, if not only times that I, growing up my dad was speechless. You know, he's kind of like me, had the gift of gab. Amen. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But for one of the first times, not the only time, my dad was absolutely speechless. And so thank God for him and others and other men here. And also I just want to say, because Brother Steve was here, I don't know what you did, but I just want to say, Brother Steve, we salute you and your son. And others who have served. And I've never said this before anywhere else until this morning. It just dawned on me, Brother Steve, that, and I know we don't think, a lot of times we don't think of it in these terms. And we know, of course, the liberties we have are a gift from God. But you see, God used men like this. So we can enjoy, and the very reason, and I want you to hear me tonight, I know it's because primarily the blessings of God, but the very reason I'm able to stand behind this sacred desk tonight and open the Bible and read the Bible and preach the Bible, the only reason you're able to be here tonight and with freedom, not worried about people coming in here with guns taking you and I off to prison, is because of these men and women who laid down their lives. So, man, we ought to thank God for them, and shame on anybody who would not stand for the flag, the national anthem. I mean, God forgive them. God have mercy. Amen. Because, see, it's not just for the sake of the country, because you do realize that these liberties are gifts from God. Amen. And God holds us accountable for how we steward his gifts. Amen. So thank God for it. Well, that won't cost you a penny. Amen. That was free. Genesis 45 and verse 25. Genesis 45, verse 25. Notice it says, "And they," that's talking about the brothers of Joseph, "went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive." And now notice this, it says, "He is governor over all the land of Egypt." But notice it says, the next phrase, "And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Now, folks, here's a truth that's not only true then, but it's true even tonight. And that is, a faithless heart always leads to a fainting heart. "And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Verse 27 says, "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them." Now, notice this. "And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him," notice what happened. It says, "The spirit of Jacob their father revived." Verse 26, his heart's fainting, and all of a sudden he sees the wagons, and his spirit's revived. And verse 28 says, "And Israel said, it is enough." It's sufficient, it's adequate. "Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now, for the next few moments, the Lord hopefully being my helper tonight, I want to talk to you from these verses of Scripture about what I'm referring to as the Joseph revival. The Joseph revival. You may be seated. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus, is Joseph. And you find his story here in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 through 50. And one of the things that I appreciate and love about Joseph is that basically he is an illustration or a picture in the Old Testament of the New Testament truth that we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we see tonight that because of the sovereign, providential workings of God in Joseph's life, basically he goes from a pit to a prison to a palace. I mean, to put it another way, he goes from being a punk who bragged about his dreams of ruling even over his own family to being a prisoner to being a prince. And basically, to put it another way, he goes from the outhouse to the White House. Amen. And in that process, we see a powerful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but personally, I just can't help but see Jesus in Joseph. Because we do see, I believe, some startling similarities between Joseph and Jesus. For instance, Joseph was a beloved favorite of his father, even as Jesus was declared by his heavenly father to be his beloved son. Joseph's brothers did not believe him and hated him. And even so, you know from reading the gospel accounts that the Jews did not believe in Jesus, and in fact, they hated him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he came unto his own. Came to his own people, the Jews, and yet they received him not. Joseph's brothers rejected his right to rule. And even so, the Jewish leaders said of Jesus, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Joseph's brothers conspired against him. And the Jews, we know, took counsel against Jesus as well. Joseph's brother stripped him of his garments. And even so, the soldiers stripped Jesus of his. And it is interesting to me that Joseph was sold for silver. And we know that Jesus was sold for silver. It's interesting to me that Joseph was 30 years old when he began to rule there in Egypt. Even so it is, according to Luke's account of Jesus, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began to minister. Joseph was made ruler over all of Egypt. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all power or all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, because Jesus suffered the way he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God the Father has given him a name that is above every name, so that now at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven and thing in earth and thing everything under the earth should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And because I see Jesus and Joseph tonight, I also see in this account here in Genesis 45 a very powerful picture of revival that is applicable to us even here tonight in this church house. Because basically, well, when you boil it down, the bottom line issue of revival indeed is the Lord Jesus. In other words, what I want you to see is that revival is all about Him. Now, I want you to notice again that verse 27 of Genesis 45 says, "And when he," that's talking about Jacob, "saw all the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice that there's at least three truths about Joseph that revived the spirit of Jacob that even have the potential of reviving our spirits here tonight as well. Keep in mind, again, that Joseph is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, I want you to notice, first of all, and think with me about what I'm referring to as the sovereignty of Joseph. The sovereignty of Joseph. And I want you to notice, if you got your Bibles open here in Genesis 45, notice again what it says, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Now, it's very important to notice tonight, to understand that through an incredible series of divinely orchestrated events, that Joseph's brothers, who years before had hated him, rejected him, and sold him as a slave, now stood before him in Egypt seeking his help, though at first they did not know that he was him. Because you see, as far as they and their dad were concerned, Joseph was dead. But basically, Joseph was now the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And at this particular point, I know you've read this, you know how that this particular point in the account, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, to them, and he then reconciles with them by forgiving them all the wrongs and evil they did to him years before. And then you'll recall how he sends them back to Canaan to get their father and to get their families, to bring them back to Egypt so he could take care of them there. Now, it's interesting that in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 45, notice that Joseph said to his brothers, so now, and this is the reason he was able to forgive them, because he saw the hand of God in it. He says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but rather God. And he, God, hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Now, listen to this, and Lord, God hath made me Lord of all his house, and I ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me, again, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. And according to verse 26, that's exactly what they did. Notice the brothers told Jacob their father, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor, or he is Lord over all the land of Egypt. Now, very simply, what their message to their father was, it was a twofold message. First of all, they said, Dad, we want you to know that Joseph is living, but not only is Joseph living, but also Joseph is Lord. Joseph is living, and Joseph is Lord. Now, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, after those first believers were filled with the Holy Spirit again, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, Acts 4:33, that they gave witness to two things. They gave witness to the resurrection, and then they gave witness to the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And even so, basically and simply, their witness, according to Acts 4:33, was twofold as well. Their simple message that they shared was this: we want you to know, even though you crucified Jesus, that Jesus is living, and furthermore, he is Lord. And can I just set some of your minds at ease? Now, I know sometimes that there's two things, Brother Stephen, in most churches that when you and I preach on, you know, people almost go into cardiac arrest. And they, when we preach on giving, brother, you talking about suck the Holy Ghost out of the room. You begin talking about tithing and giving and all that. And also when you begin talking about witnessing, sharing our faith. I mean, some of us scared to death. But all witnessing is just sharing at least these two things. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. But I want you to know 3 days later, he got back up and he is living. And furthermore, he is Lord. And you can accept that or reject that. And I believe tonight that the primary basis of revival, even in our day, is this glorious truth that indeed Jesus is alive. Now, we may be dead at like 4 o'clock in the morning, but I want you to hear me tonight that our Lord Jesus is alive and well, and he is Lord, that he is sovereign, which means very simply, among other things we can say about it, when we talk about the sovereignty of the Lord, that simply means that he can do what he wants to, when he wants to, where he wants to, with whom he wants to do it. And that's exactly why, for example, in the 1700s, God visited our nation in what is referred to as the First Great Awakening. And one of the human instruments that God used was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Now, what was interesting about Jonathan Edwards is that he was a Calvinist. Now, here's what I find interesting, is that in the very next century, in the 1800s, God again visited our nation in what is referred to as the Second Great Awakening. And one of the main human instruments that God used in that Second Great Awakening was a man by the name of Charles Finney, who was an Arminian. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to anybody other than us preachers here tonight, but what that meant was that he was totally polar opposite, totally theologically opposite and different from Jonathan Edwards. I mean, they hardly believed any of the same things, other than the basics, the fundamentals of the faith. Now, you might wonder, like, well, Brother Mike, what does that mean? Well, what that simply means is again, Jesus is Lord. That means that God is sovereign. And because he is Lord, because he is sovereign, again, he can do what he wants, where he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants to do it. In fact, he can do it with someone we don't like or even agree with. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed this, or is it just me? Maybe I'm just bitter about it and I just need to, you know, get this off my chest. I don't know. Have you ever noticed, or is it just me, that God seems to bless and use a lot of people I don't agree with or even don't like? And sometimes I honestly wonder, Lord, why in the world are you using them like that? Lord, don't you know that they don't agree with me? And I believe tonight, I really believe this. When it comes to revival, recognizing God's sovereignty, we just need to ask him to do and believe him to do and let him do what he so deeply desires to do even here tonight. I mean, basically, let him be the sovereign God that he is. And when Jacob heard that, the Bible again says that his spirit revived. And folks, one of the first steps towards revival, whether personal or church-wide, is simply surrendering to his sovereignty, his sovereign lordship in our heart and life, recognizing that he's God and I'm not. Amen. It is realizing that, as Abraham Cooper said, there's not one square inch in all creation over which Jesus Christ does not say mine. And then another truth about Joseph that revived his spirit was not only his sovereignty, but also his supply. Now, notice the supply of Joseph. Notice in verse 21, Genesis 45, it says that Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision, or gave them supplies for the way. And then again, verse 27 says, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And basically what this means is, and I want you to see this, that all Jacob needed for his journey from Canaan to Egypt, Joseph already provided. All he needed, Joseph provided. And even so it is tonight, folks, I want you to hear me. Again, I just can't help but see Jesus and Joseph. All we need to have, even to have Holy Ghost revival here tonight, our Joseph, the Lord Jesus, has already provided, has already supplied, has already made available everything that we need. And that's exactly why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath already, past tense. I mean, the moment we got saved, God hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And then the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God hath, again, already, past tense, God hath already given unto us, as followers of Jesus, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And folks, very similar tonight, what we just need to do, now, we just need to believe that. And I'm going to tell you, here's one of our problems, Brother Stephen, in the church, especially in the American church. The reason most of us say that we believe the Bible is because we don't know what it says. Amen. And this is one of those cases that God has already given to us everything we will need or will ever need. And again, we just need to believe that. And man, we need to receive that and achieve that by appropriating that or acting as if that is so because it is. Now, I believe that most believers in the Lord Jesus here tonight would say, in fact, those with any spiritual sense whatsoever would have to say, that the greatest need of at least the American Christian and the American church is just for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. And here's a principle I want you to see. We say we need that, but understand, every legitimate need, if we're saved, not just greeds or wants, but every legitimate need we have is simply the evidence that there is already the supply that God has made available. Or to put it another way, every problem we have as a believer in Jesus is the proof there's already provision, else we would not have the situation. And what's interesting is that we see this truth, we see this principle throughout the Bible. For instance, we see it even here in Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account. And what's interesting, if you'll notice this back in Genesis 1, how that God made provision for every creature before he made the creature. For instance, he made water before he made fish. He made vegetation before he made animals. He made air before he made Adam. Now you'll notice that God didn't make Adam and say, now, son, Adam, what I want you to do is I want you to hold your breath for a little bit so I can make you some air for you to breathe. No, before man had the need of air, God had already supplied it. I mean, before there were lungs to breathe the air, there was already air for the lungs to breathe. Now, since we're talking right now about Adam, you do realize the Bible talks about two Adams. The Bible says there was the first Adam we read about here in the book of Genesis, but also the Bible says there is the last Adam. But let me ask you this. Which came first, the first Adam or the last Adam? Well, according to the Word of God, the last Adam, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. In fact, you understand tonight that the last Adam made the first Adam. Let me ask you this. Which came first, sin or salvation? Well, salvation. Because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that believers were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let me ask you this. Which came first, the Garden of Eden or the cross on Calvary? Well, the cross on Calvary, because Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 refers to Jesus as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And folks, I want you to hear me tonight. Before there was ever a Garden of Eden where man sinned, there was already in the mind and heart of God a cross on Calvary where the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And folks, what all this simply means is there exists no need in our life as a believer. In fact, there could not exist a need in our life as a believer in Jesus that God has not already supplied. And what he does is, in your life, my life, he sovereignly uses needs to drive us to him who is our supply, and he is our source. And, you know, and many of you already know this, you know, I was a pastor myself for a little over 18 years, and now since January of 2006, we've been involved in this itinerant ministry of revival and evangelism and missions, and Lord willing, in January we'll be starting our 15th year of doing this. And one of the things my wife and I have learned about the Lord, and that is this, is that he indeed is our source while people are merely a resource. I mean, that's why we don't look to people. We look to God. Now, we know he channels it through his people, but he is our primary source and supply. Or as Corrie Ten Boom said, understand, there's no panic in heaven. Just plans. And so if we need revival, and if we realize we need revival, then what that means is, according to this truth, is that revival has already been provided. I mean, we just need to put ourselves in that position to experience revival by meeting the conditions for revival. Or to put it another way, we need to set our sails, as G. Campbell Morgan said, to catch the first breeze from glory when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. In other words, put it still another way, we need to get under the spout where the glory comes out tonight. Amen. But then there's a final truth about Joseph. That revived Jacob was not only the sovereignty of Joseph and the supply of Joseph, but also notice the sufficiency of Joseph. The sufficiency of Joseph. Notice again that verse 28 of Genesis 45 says, and Israel said, and that's Jacob, it is enough. it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now notice that after Jacob heard that Joseph was alive and Lord over all the land and saw the wagons and supply that Joseph provided coming towards him, he said, it is enough. It is adequate. It is sufficient. But now folks, you need to see what brought him to this point, what brought Jacob to this point. A 7-year famine in the world. And the only one at that time who could help Jacob and his family was Joseph. But now here's the point. Jacob would never have realized that Joseph was enough, as he said, or all he needed until Joseph was all that he had. But since Joseph was all that he had, he then discovered that Joseph was enough, was all that he needed. And folks, even so it is tonight, all we need, and I want you to hear this and believe this or receive this. All we need, we already have in the Lord Jesus, or all we need to have revival is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, like Joseph, Jesus is enough. He's all that we need. But folks, we will not realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And that's what God does. Like he brings this point where we realize that he's all we've got. But again, we'll never realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. But here's the glory of it. When he's all we've got, we'll find he's all that we need. Amen. In other words, again, revival is all about Jesus tonight. But now I know some might be thinking, well, Brother Mike, I thought revival was all about the Holy Spirit. I thought revival was a mighty move and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, it is. But it's interesting to me, in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said, he, referring to the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Or, which means the Holy Spirit will put the spotlight on me. He will put the focus on me, that is, on Jesus. John 7, verse 39 says that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And this is what I want you to see, according to John chapter 7, verse 39, that the giving of the Spirit was connected to the glorifying of the Savior. And here's a powerful principle of revival. The Holy Spirit is given when and where Jesus is glorified. Right. Right. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is given where Jesus is glorified. Now, but here's a problem. According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, in spite of all of our good works that you can read about that Jesus commanded that Ephesian church for, verses 1 to 3 of Revelation 2, he said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, and here it is, you've left your first love. I mean, you got this church thing down. I mean, you do it right. You're a good church. You got all this going for you. But nevertheless, I have someone against you. You've left your first love. And very simply, according to Revelation 2, 4, all revival is, I believe, is believers returning to the first love for the Lord Jesus. Or put another way, revival is believers falling in love with Jesus all over again. And folks, I'm convinced now that one of the major reasons we so desperately need revival, especially in the American church, is because I guarantee there's one or two or three here tonight. If you just got honest with the Lord tonight, you'd have to admit that we just don't love Jesus the way we used to, or we just don't love Jesus the way that we ought to, as evidenced by our lack of obedience to him. Because you do realize that loving Jesus is not just something we say or sing. It's something that we do. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, or obeys them, he it is that really loves me. In other words, we can say and sing all day long, oh, how I love Jesus. But brother, if I'm not committed to obeying his word and living out day by day his word, then I really don't love him. It doesn't matter how loudly I sing or say, I love him. He that hath my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, he it is that really loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Folks, I'm going to tell you, here's our problem. And I'm talking about in the church, especially the American church. We're yawning instead of yearning. See, by and large, especially the American Baptist Church, we're yawning in his face rather than yearning for him. I mean, think with me about this. We are yawning, and I'm not talking about not necessarily a physical yawn, but some of us do that as well, but just the way we live. But we're yawning in the face of the living Lord who loved us and laid down his life for us and acting as if he's no big deal. And what we're saying without verbally saying it is, Lord God, you just don't move me. You just don't excite me. You just don't thrill me. That's why we got these dog and pony shows in our churches. We got to do something to help God. Because people are not yearning for the Lord. And see, in a real sense, what this means is that real revival reintroduces us to Jesus. In fact, real revival reduces us to Jesus. That's why some say that revival is Christocentric or Christ-centered or a Christ awakening. Because it is an awakening to all that he is. And so if we want to have revival, at least one thing we've got to do, man, We've got to put the bullseye, we've got to put the focus, we've got to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. We must make much of Jesus.
Yep.
Folks, understand that revival is not in a plan or a program or a package or a principle, but rather real revival is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seemed like Jacob had a Joseph revival. I want you to hear me tonight that we desperately need to have a Jesus revival. And I'm not talking about just having another meeting, but I'm talking about a Jesus movement or a Jesus revolution. Now, some of you remember me. I've shared somewhat of my personal testimony, but I came to Jesus in 1973. I came to Christ in South Louisiana during the midst of a mighty move of God that's referred to as the Jesus movement. And basically, at least initially, that Jesus movement involved basically hippies there in California on the West Coast. Hippies involved in drugs and the occult and all sorts of things, getting saved literally by the thousands. And folks, I'm not necessarily proud of this, but my testimony is it is what it is, as they say. But all I was when the Lord Jesus found me and saved me, I hadn't been to church. I'd been to church maybe two or three times before I got saved when I was 15 years old. I wasn't brought up in church. But all I was when the Lord Jesus found me saving, man, was just a dope-smoking hippie down there in South Louisiana. In fact, the guy who led me to Jesus had been a drug pusher on my high school campus who got saved the year before. And so I came to Christ. I got saved, man, in the heat of revival, this Jesus movement in the 70s. And I tell you, when I pray, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord, do it again. At our church, where we're members at in Texas, we sing a song entitled Enough by Elias Dummer. The chorus says this, Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough for me. With nothing, I still have everything. Jesus, you are enough for me. So very simply, if you're here tonight, if you need to be saved, Jesus is enough. If you're saved and you need revival, you need to be revived, Jesus is enough. In fact, I believe this, if you have financial needs, if you have family needs, if you have health needs, if you have any needs, Jesus is enough. Now, he uses people. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. And so that's why I say, come unto me, Jesus said. In Matthew 11, verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Literally, those words who labor and are heavy laden. Literally, it's those who are burned out and burned down. I guarantee you. There's probably somebody here tonight. You're not going to tell nobody this. But you're burned out emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Burned out. And you know, life will do that to you. I remember Miss Kay Dunn said this to Brother Ron when he was still alive. She said, you know, the thing about life is that it's just so daily. It's just so daily. For the most part, we face battles and face trials and all the things. But for the most part, and the thing that just, I mean, just burns, it's just the same old day in and day. And so Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are burned out and burdened down. Is anybody in the house who's burned out or burdened down? What you need to do is you don't need to go to the nearest psychologist. Now, I'm not dismissing that. I'm just saying he might use a good Christian counselor. I'm not dismissing that. But I'm just telling you, you need to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're burned out and burdened down, if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. Now, notice he didn't say, I'm going to release you or deliver you from what's burning you out and burning you down, but I'm going to give you rest in the midst of it. I'm going to give you peace in the midst of the storm. Amen. A Sunday school teacher asked her class of young children if someone could quote Psalms 23, verse 1 from memory. Well, a little girl in that class raised her hand and said she could. So the teacher said, all right, go ahead. She stood up and she said this. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Amen. Now, I believe she said it right. She caught the essence of that verse. Because when the Lord is indeed your shepherd and your sovereign and your Savior, He is all you want. And He's all you need. And what I'm trying to get you to see tonight, that Jesus is enough. Even when I have nothing, I still have everything. I have Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand together if we could. Just bow our heads and close our eyes.